Genesis chapter 3 and verse number 17. Now, we've been doing a little series here on two trees and contrasting those two trees. The one that was in the midst of the garden that God had commanded that man should not partake of, the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. And the other, a tree of life on which the Lord Jesus Christ was crucified. And we thought that it was interesting that Peter calls it a tree. He suffered for us in his own body, bore all our sins in his own body on the tree. So we've been making a contrast between those two. And this morning we want to look at the fact that the first thief, eating of the first tree, was turned out of paradise, and then the second thief on the second tree enters in to paradise. And so let's take a look at Genesis chapter 3 and verse number 17 and take a look once again at the bitter fruit of the first tree. And unto Adam he said, because thou hearkened unto the voice of thy wife, and has eaten of the tree which I commanded thee, saying, thou shalt not eat of it. Cursed is the ground for thy sake, and sorrow shalt thou eat of it all the days of thy life. Thorns also and thistles shall it bring forth to thee, and thou shalt eat the herb of the field. In the sweat of thy face shalt thou eat bread, till thou return unto the ground. For out of it thou wast taken, for dust thou art, and unto dust shalt thou return. And Adam called his wife's name Eve, because she was the mother of all living. Unto Adam also and his wife did the Lord God make coats of skins and clothe them. And the Lord God said, behold, the man is become as one of us to know good and evil. And now, lest he put forth his hand and take also of the tree of life to eat and live forever. Therefore the Lord God sent him forth from the garden of Eden to till the ground from whence he was taken. So he drove out the man, and placed at the east of the garden of Eden cherubim, and a flaming sword which turned every way, to keep the way of the tree of life. So we find here that that first pair now have taken that which was not theirs. God commanded that they should not eat of it, and he had every right to do so, because by right of creation, he owns all that he has created. Notwithstanding, he gave into man's hand to go forth and subdue the earth, to make it produce. And so Adam, it's true, was given charge over the creation of God, but the truth is that it still remained God's property, and he had the right to set any limitations that he wanted upon Adam, and he only set one. Don't partake of this particular tree. He had a right to do so because it was his property. And so when Adam partook of this tree, he committed the first theft that's recorded in the scripture, put forth his hands and took something that did not belong to him. And that had a rather deleterious effect. Well, what was it? First of all, in verse number 17, we find that God says after the colon, cursed is the ground for thy sake, and sorrow shalt thou eat of it all the days of thy life. Well, it's interesting here that God does not curse Adam and Eve, but rather he curses the ground. That's interesting, and there's a little ray of hope in that, is there not? He does not curse Adam and Eve, but he's going to separate them from himself because of the theft that they've committed and the disobedience. That's the main thing. Theft is sin. I believe we find that in the Decalogue, don't we? But they also disobeyed the direct commandment of God, thou shalt not eat of it. Well, the result of that is that they're going to be turned out of the garden, and things are not going to go so well for them concerning their relationship with the earth. That which had been bringing forth plentifully for them is now going to bring forth only by hard labor. The fruit isn't just going to mysteriously appear on the tree. Cultivation is going to have to take place, and it's not going to be a cushy life like it was before, because you see, the ground is cursed, so it's like an automatic thing almost. God didn't have to go out and curse each individual thing. He curses the entire creation. And we saw that in Romans chapter 8 in our study. The entire creation travails and groans until now. And that curse is just waiting for what? Romans chapter 8 again. I know I raced through it, but this curse that was put on the ground, and indeed upon the entire creation, it's waiting for something. That curse is waiting for something. Is it a permanent curse? No. Well, what's the event that it's waiting for? The payment's already been made. Was made 2,000 years ago. Pardon? Okay, that's part of it. You got the right spot on the timeline. Well, that's going to come afterwards. Why am I bringing this up? Well, because you fit into it, so you want to understand this. What? Yes, we're waiting for the unveiling of the glorious liberty of the children of God. Isn't it interesting that you will be the spectacle upon which this hinge turns, the removal of the curse on all the creation? Won't that be a wonderful thing in the millennial kingdom? That curse is removed. So you get to play a part in that. That's kind of interesting, since we also played a part in the partaking of this first tree. Those that would say, well, if I'd been there in the Garden of Eden, I'd been Adam, I wouldn't have done that. People say that, you know. Is it true? Yes. Well, what would you say to someone that said a thing like that? I wouldn't have partaken of that tree. Yes, that's, yes. You could say you're stupid, and that's true. Yes, you already did. You are Adam. That's the consequence of being a race, don't you see? Well, they've disobeyed. God made the coats of skins for them, which is a ray of hope. But we see that they've been driven out of the garden then, and they've been prevented from going back into it lest they partake of the tree of life. Well, that's almost curious on its face. It's like, why wouldn't God have wanted them to partake of the tree of life? Because one of the points that we made was that Satan used every artifice that he had in his toolbox to make man eat of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. And then he uses every artifice in his toolbox to keep man from partaking of the tree of life. It's kind of interesting that the Lord here drives man out lest he should partake of the tree of life and live forever. Well, yes, he'd live forever in a sinful state, yes. But is there more to it than that? Do you really think that God has a plan that he's working? And that he had the whole plan in place before he ever spoke the words, light be. He knew exactly what he was going to do and exactly how he was going to go about it. We're going to learn a lot about that when we move into Romans chapter 9 and 10 and 11, because one of the things we're going to look at is election. And it's election according to what? The foreknowledge of God. He knows exactly what he's going to do. So why on earth would he have driven out the man and prevented him from partaking of this tree of life?
Just to me, if you are a sinner and you can live forever, how horrible is that? Mm-hmm.
Yes, well, actually, that is the case for the bulk of the human race. And sadly, for most of churchianity, because there's a lot more tares in the pews than there is fruit. And that's always been the case. Why would God have done such a thing as this? It's true that had they partaken of that tree and lived forever, they would have lived forever in the state that they were in, or would they? There's this little matter of these fur coats. What did they do with the fur coats? Yes, blood had to be shed to provide the fur coats. That was God's part of it.
But they had to accept it.
They did. They had to put them on. They did put them on. And what does that show?
They knew God was right. They knew that they believed in him.
Yes, they believed. Without the shedding of blood, there's no remission of sin. They took the fur coats. So they were in a state of repentance. There's going to be consequences, but they were in a state of repentance, so then why couldn't they eat the fruit of the tree of life? And isn't it interesting that they never looked at the tree of life up to this point, apparently, because God didn't tell them they couldn't partake of that tree, did he? And yet, they seem to have ignored it. It was right there. It was one of the featured trees.
But was it bearing fruit there?
Well, I wonder if that might not be the clue. Was there any fruit on it? That's a good question, isn't it?
Mm-hmm.
There came a day when there was fruit on it. But what else might we learn? Do you think that the grace of God is peeking out through these words? Okay, in what way?
Well, the grace of God is keeping up and covering them with the animals.
Okay, that's true. But is there more to it than just that?
Is there foreshadow of things to come?
Okay, yes, we could say that as well. But I'm surprised that here we are, little old us, sitting here in a room studying the Word of God together, and it hasn't occurred to us to think, maybe God is going to make this race more than just two people, and he planned it that way all along. When was your name written in the Lamb's Book of Life? Before the foundation of the world? There's a whole lot of history that has to transpire before the fruit buds on the tree of life, and then a lot of history after that, that all of the children written in the Lamb's Book of Life might be gathered in. God has a plan and a purpose. And we're going to find out in Romans 9, 10, and 11 that Israel is still part of that. He's not done with Israel. Not by a far cry. So we find out here then that God now has driven man out. The ground is cursed. And so let's go to Luke chapter 23. Luke chapter 23. In contrast, what we see happening there in the Garden of Eden with something else. Let's start reading in verse number 27, shall we? Luke 23. And there followed him a great company of people and of women, which also bewailed and lamented him. But Jesus, turning unto them, said, Daughters of Jerusalem, weep not for me, but weep for yourselves and for your children. For behold, the days are coming in which they shall say, Blessed are the barren, and the wombs that never bear, and the paps which never gave suck. Then shall they begin to say to the mountains, Fall on us, and to the hills, cover us. Well, that hearkens to another book, doesn't it? Where they actually say those things. Verse 31, For if they do these things in a green tree, what shall be done in the dry? Interesting, trees brought up here. And there were also two other malefactors led with them to be put to death. Now, what do we know about malefactors? Yes, they've committed crimes. They've broken the law. And they're led with him to be put to death. Verse 32. And when they were come to the place which is called Calvary, there they crucified him and the malefactors, one on the right hand and the other on the left. Then said Jesus, Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. And they parted his raiment and cast lots. And the people stood beholding. And the rulers also with them derided him, saying, He saved others. Let him save himself, if he be Christ, the chosen of God. And the soldiers mocked him, coming to him and offering him vinegar, and saying, If thou be the king of the Jews, save thyself. And a superscription also was written over him in letters of Greek and Latin and Hebrew, This is the king of the Jews. So now the tree has been erected. Christ is in the process of being crucified on it. And we come to verse number 39. And one of the malefactors which were hanged railed on him, saying, If thou be Christ, save thyself and us. Well, interesting, it doesn't use the word crucified in verse 39, but it says hanged. Any reflections on that? Cursed is anyone who's hanged on a tree. The Holy Spirit knows just what words to use, does he not? Verse number 40. But the other answering rebuked him, saying, Dost not thou fear God, seeing thou art in the same condemnation? And we indeed justly, for we receive the due reward of our deeds. But this man hath done nothing amiss. And he said unto Jesus, Lord, remember me when thou comest into thy kingdom. And Jesus said unto him, Verily I say unto thee, today shalt thou be with me in paradise. Now, this is interesting, is it not? This is the only time the Lord uses the word paradise. Now, if we're comparing these two trees, what did we just learn? First of all, there's two thieves involved. I outlined it when we began the morning message. What happened to the first thief partaking of the first tree concerning paradise? Yes, but we're comparing that first tree back in the Garden of Eden, and we could compare the two thieves, and should, but that, let's leave that for another time. Yes. Yes. Because they partook of the first tree, which God commanded them that they should not, they were turned out of paradise. And now we see this thief that's hanged on this tree under a curse, Jesus saying to him, "This day shalt thou be with me in paradise." Isn't that a beautiful thing when you stop to think about it? Two thieves. On what basis could Jesus say that? Let's read on, shall we? Yes, verse 44. "And it was about the sixth hour, and there was darkness over all the earth until the ninth, and the sun was darkened, and the veil of the temple was rent in the midst. And when Jesus had cried with a loud voice, he said, Father, into thy hands I commend my spirit. And having said thus, he gave up the ghost. Now when the centurion saw what was done, he glorified God, saying, Certainly this was a righteous man. And all the people that came together at that sight, beholding the things which were done, smote their breasts and returned. And all his acquaintance and the women that followed him from Galilee stood afar off, beholding these things. And behold, there was a man named Joseph, a counselor, and he was a good man and just. The same had not consented to the counsel and deed of them. And he was of Arimathea, a city of the Jews, who also himself waited for the kingdom of God. This man went unto Pilate and begged the body of Jesus, and took it down and wrapped it in linen and laid it in a sepulchre that was hewn in stone, wherein never man was laid. And that day was the preparation, and the Sabbath drew on." Let's stop here for just a moment. On what basis was Jesus able to say, "This day shalt thou be with me in paradise," since the man had admitted that he was a malefactor and was receiving the just reward of his deeds? On what basis was Jesus able to say to him, "This day shalt thou be with me in paradise"? Because they didn't read just everything.
The man said something else.
Okay.
He said Lord.
He did. Yes, he said Lord.
And it turns out that in fact,
that's a beautiful thing.
Jeff said confession.
Of course they are. Mm-hmm. Of course they are.
And Christ was able to say that.
However rare.
Christ was able to say that because he was about to go down and gather up all those that were in Abraham's bosom.
He was.
Walk them through the streets of Jerusalem and then take them on to paradise.
There is one thing missing in the chain of events here that we just read, and it is the basis upon which Jesus was able to say, "This day shalt thou be with me in paradise."
He did.
There was repentance there. There's no doubt of that. But was Jesus authorized to say such a thing? Or is Jesus a thief too?
In John 10, as we continue reading, we'll find out he said, "I am my Father."
He did. And the next thing we're going to consider in the Sunday school lesson is Jesus telling the Jews, "No man takes my life from me. I lay it down of myself. I have power or authority or exousia to lay it down, and I have power or authority to take it up again. This commandment have I received of my Father." But what's all that predicated on? We have two things here in the chain of salvation. Christ has been crucified and he has been buried. What's missing? The resurrection. And why is the resurrection necessary for Jesus to be able to tell this thief on the cross, "You're safe now and forever"? Not just paradise, but more than that.
Believers rise with Jesus.
Yes, but why? What gives Christ the authority not only to take up his own life again, but also the life of this thief? The fact that he rose from the dead. That's why the resurrection is so important. The resurrection shows the fact that the Father had accepted the sacrifice. The deal now has been struck. The everlasting covenant has been worked out. That's why Jesus said, I have power to take it up again. This commandment have I received of my Father. They're in league in this thing. And because of that, he's able to say, this day shalt thou be with me in paradise. But he doesn't add the fact, but we won't be staying there. Because when I rise from the dead, I'm going to take you out of paradise and bring you to something that makes paradise look pretty shabby. And there are religions that want man to return to the Garden of Eden. They want an Edenic presence upon the earth, because if only the curse was removed from the earth, man would immediately be in a much better case spiritually. Do you think God is going to rise to that challenge? I'm waiting for somebody to say, oh yeah, there's that millennial kingdom thing. But nobody said it yet. Oh yeah. It was on the tip of my tongue, just that millennial, because that's exactly what God does. He removes the curse from the earth. The earth becomes just like Eden during the millennium. And of course, man turns over a new leaf, and the race lives happily ever after. No, that's not how it goes at all. Not at all. So the point being made here, then, is concerning these two trees. The first thief partook of the first tree and was turned out of paradise and brought all the sin and destruction upon the earth. But then we have this second thief. He partakes of the second tree. Lord, remember me. Just those words. Didn't get baptized that day? Didn't have confirmation? Well, he did have confirmation, but not like religion talks about. None of those things, and it apparently didn't rain that day. So he didn't get sprinkled. No, none of those things. Just, Lord, remember me, and that's all it took. Lord, remember me. And by saying that, he spiritually partakes of the fruit of that second tree, which is there now. That tree has borne fruit. That cross, so despised by the world, turns out to be the tree of life. First thief cast out, second thief admitted. That's a beautiful thing. Let's pray.